You got two pages, front and back. New study, we're starting this someday. Taking an intermission or a break from our other one to deal with the resurrection. So I plan to at least do this for this Sunday and the next two, so three Sundays. But as usual, once I put it down on paper, I go, whoa, a lot of stuff. And what I gave you here in two sheets, front and back, we're supposed to get to today. We'll see how that goes. So, all right, my plan in this endeavor is to take a look at first Christ's resurrection, that is, he himself rising from the dead. That'll be this Sunday. The next time I want to take a look at our resurrection on the last day, where our bodies will rise again and we will, as believers, be with Christ forever. But really, on that last day, all people will rise from the dead, some to hell, some to heaven. And then the third topic, if it's the third Sunday, fine. We're going to take a look at what's called the spiritual resurrection and take a look at that. So you've got in front of you Bibles as well as our outline for the resurrection. Get your Bible out, open it up to Matthew chapter 27. It's page 988. I've included quite a few of the Bible passages in here, but we still may need to get to some of those. So we've got four Gospels to begin our New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every one of them include a story of the Passion, that would be the suffering, Passio, the suffering of Christ, including his death, his laying in the grave on Saturday, and his resurrection from the dead. Matthew 27 to 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 to 21 is pretty well those accounts of the resurrection. That is not the only accounts. 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter, talks about his appearances to various ones. In fact, it appears to even 500 people at one time during this period of 40 days that he shows himself to them. And if I were going to go through every time the scriptures make reference to the word resurrection, we would extend this for quite a while. But those aren't the only. The scriptures also use other words to talk about, they don't necessarily say resurrection every time, they talk about rise again. There are other words that they use to describe this, and so you'll see. I've tried to pull out pretty well all of the important passages, if you will, even a whole bunch of those that may not be as important. I didn't get every one, and some of those the same topic is pulled up in other places. So, Matthew 27, just to make sure we get ourselves all on the same page, we find Matthew 27, verse 45. We find that there is darkness over the earth between the ninth and the sixth hour, between noon and 3 p.m., verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. There we have the death of Christ. Friday, we call it Good Friday, Friday at 3 p.m. The soldiers are guarding them. The women are there as well. We've got until evening, verse 57, as evening approached, what happens? Joseph comes, he goes to Pilate, gets permission to take the body of Jesus, and that's what they do. They go and place it in a new tomb, one that no one had been laid in. Verse 60, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So they're there watching and helping and seeing that this happens. That would be Friday before, as evening approaches, you know, we're looking at 6 p.m. What begins at 6 p.m. on Friday night?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath day. 24-hour period goes from Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6. And so during the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. You're supposed to devote yourself to hearing the Word of God. That's what they did. However, that's not what the chief priests and Pharisees did. Verse 62, they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again. Verse 63, sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And so, what do they want Pilate to do? Give the orders for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body, tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This the last deception will be worse than the first. Quite ironic. What do we find? We find that the enemies of Jesus remember that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Who doesn't remember?
His
own disciples. And so, you know, nothing is mentioned about that at all. And those who had crucified him are still scared of him while he is lying in the grave. So, yes, quite interesting. Pastor Roon's going to tell us about verse 65 and 66. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Now what do you want me to tell them about it?
You know, you've always told me.
No. The Jews go to Pilate to get a guard. The hysterical critics say that, well, they already have a guard because the Jews have temple guards. Problem is, temple guards weren't any good out there. These have to be Roman soldiers. Pilate gives them a squad of Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. Now, why does that make a big difference? Because if you go over here a little farther, in 28:11, you find out why it makes a big difference. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Now, why did they have to do that if the soldiers were temple guards? What was the punishment for a Roman soldier who went to sleep?
Death. Crucifixion.
Quickly. There was no appeal. If this guy got away, they were dead. Okay. So his disciples came, 13, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now those guys, if they said that, they signed their own death warrant. They might as well have just taken their sword out and stuck it through their heart. It's also interesting to listen to PBS argue about why this isn't true. We need to read verse 14. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.
Yeah, you can always believe
it. It's obvious that you have to be a hysterical critic not to believe that those guys were Roman soldiers, a.k.a. PBS.
Thank you. Exactly what I wanted to hear. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. So, it is Sunday morning. It is after the Sabbath has passed. The Sabbath was over at 6 p.m. that night, Saturday night, but you can't go out at night, so you get there as soon as you can. First thing in the morning, you get up, they're getting there, it's the sun's coming up, it's dawn. What do we find? There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
So they were asleep.
The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then we have the account of the guards, and then we have what happens 40 days later with verse 16 concerning these things. All right, a couple of things with this, a couple of the facts, and I toyed around with the idea of giving you a quiz even before we went over it. But it was going to be a quiz that has some kind of unusual facts, or at least interpretation that you have to know what it means if you're going to answer the particular question that goes with that. So, as we start off, when did he rise from the dead? Let's talk about the when. We see that it was early on Sunday morning. He was in the tomb since Friday evening as they laid his body there. So he's in there from part of Friday, all day Saturday, small part of Sunday, but that early part of that. We talk about 3 days. First question. An angel came down, rolled the stone away from the tomb. Or, as it says here, maybe with an earthquake kind of thing. The soldiers, in great fear of all of this, fall down like dead men. We don't know how long that they are in that position, but they get up and go into the city, so they're not actually dead. And whether they are incapacitated or whether this is a momentary thing that comes with the earthquake, I don't know. But the first question is, why did the angel roll the stone away from the tomb? And I want you to give me the wrong answer first. Tony! Oh!
Yeah, we were going to say the same thing.
What's the wrong answer?
Let Jesus out.
To let Jesus out! He's inside the tomb! Hey, let me out! I can't get out! That is the wrong answer. What's the right answer?
So the women can get in.
To let the women get in. So, as we go on to talk about the resurrection, we're going to find that when the stone is rolled away, Jesus has already risen from the dead.
Hence the earthquake.
Hmm. So the question becomes, you know, as we talk about this, and we'll get to that a little bit later, about what about this body, and what about its attributes, and what about this kind of thing? We have other instances as well in his resurrection, where on Sunday evening he's meeting with the disciples in a closed room, and
he's just suddenly there.
And he's just there, right? All right. So, when does this happen? It happens on the third day. Why 3 days later?
Because it was foretold in Scripture.
It was foretold, for sure. We have it prophesied, you know, in several places where it talks about, in 2 days this, and on the third day I will rescue you, and we have several of these references of sorts. We also have Jesus who, go to Matthew 12, you're already in Matthew, you can see that Jesus uses an account of the Jonah. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And so he talks about how Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, and he goes on to talk about this. What's he doing? He's taking the picture, the type, Jonah literally 3 days and 3 nights. And he says, so Jesus himself will have his 3 days, 3 nights. Now, it's not literally that, because the shadow always doesn't exactly conform to it, but there's enough similarities that goes with it. And so we see the 3 days. There have been others that have said, you know what, if you want to fake someone's death, probably 3 days is long enough, you know, to make it sure that you would say, yeah, I'm pretty sure that guy was dead, you know. We can mess around with, you know, well, he was dead, and an hour later he's, you know, they're pretty sure, and they've got a guard, and they've got, you know, everything about this lets us know of the permanency of this. Mary?
Plus, he was crucified by Roman soldiers, and that was their job. They knew how to do it.
So this kind of idea that it was a swan song kind of, yeah, I'm going to like lay my head down and pretend I'm dead on the cross, you know, kind of thing. You kind of go, wait a minute, you know. I mean, obviously we can go into the sphere and all the things that happened with that. But I'm going to satisfy myself at least with these so far. We've got the women coming to the tomb. What are they coming for?
To embalm
Jesus' body. They hadn't sufficient time. There was some things that they had did, but, you know, this was their Lord and Savior, and so they're coming for this particular purpose. When they get there, why is an angel sitting on the stone?
So he can tell them the good news.
Mm-hmm. He is waiting for them. Exactly. He's been sent with a purpose. I love the part where once he gets done telling him, he goes, there, I did it. Told you what I was supposed to do. The stone was not a big round boulder. It was a round, but it was probably only a foot thick. It rolled up and down in a groove in order to cover the entrance of the tomb. You would roll this back, stick something into it, and now you can get in and out. You pull that out, and it rolls right down to the bottom, and that's where it stays. The scriptures let us know that this was not rolled up. It was thrown out of its groove, and so it's laying flat. So the angel is not sitting 6 foot high. You know, on a it's just about the right size to sit down and wait for them to come.
No wonder the women are so freaked out. That is not like what the CPH Bible study stuff shows us.
No, that's not what the pictures show, huh? Interesting. Michael.
Angels announced his birth, so an angel announces his resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Something else that's quite interesting. There were no witnesses of the resurrection. Nobody was there. Nobody saw him rise from the dead. Jesus wants to make sure that there are witnesses. Anytime he picks an apostle up, he says, you've got to be there from the baptism of John all the way through my 3 years. You have to be a witness. Resurrection, we've got no witnesses.
Except Mel Gibson. You
think he counts? The movie shows us, what was the name of the recent one? Anyway.
Passion of the Christ.
Yeah, it has the body of Jesus kind of... The clothes are wrapped around him, and then it's as if the body goes away and the clothes just go... That's probably it. Okay. It does talk about his faith cloth in, I think, John's Gospel, that it was folded up and laid aside. But other than that, another clue that this was not a robbery.
Do we think the soldiers were still there when the women showed up?
It sounds like it, but that... Yeah, I don't know that it matters. It would seem to me more likely that that
verse 11 it does say, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city.
So I think that they went away before they actually got up. I think they got up and left before the women actually got there. But
it's interesting that they went back into the elders and said an angel moved the stone away and saw him, and they're still like, yeah, we still don't believe.
Right. Exactly. What does the angel tell the women to do? What's his job? Not only to announce the resurrection, because, well, they weren't there. Before that.
Go and see for yourself.
Go see.
They are to be a witness of something.
Come and see the place where he lay.
You know, the purpose is, you better go in and check this out. If you go in there and it's a flat slab and nothing's there, you go, someone was taking the body. When you see the grave clothes... And this folded up right here, you look at this and go, nobody unwraps a body 3 days after it's in the tomb. You know, you probably can't even carry it. You know, the point being is that the witness is not of the resurrection itself happening, but of, you know, what's left behind. And that's what they are to do. So they're to go in, they're to check it out. And then they're supposed to go and tell. They are supposed to be the witnesses. They're the ones that are supposed to go tell the men. Where are the men?
Hiding.
Sleeping in. You know, I don't know. But, you know, we find the devotion of the women that are to come. There are, and I'm going to try to stick mainly with the facts, but, you know, there are... applications which people like Johann Gerhard and others have made that have said, well, it was by means of a woman that we fell into sin, and so it's only right that it is by means of a woman that the announcement of the victory would come. And there are things like that that you kind of go, okay. You know, I didn't say exactly, but those kind of things make sense. And in the same way that 3 days rather than one day also kind of reveals the reality of his death. Now, each one of these four accounts tells things just a little bit differently. They don't disagree. In fact, one of the Easter Sundays that I had, I took these four accounts, put them all together, and showed you how each thing kind of happened in its place. Some telling us one thing, some telling another. In this particular account, Matthew's account,
it lets us know only of, is it two women? There were actually four or five. It tells us that as the women are going, Mark doesn't say about this, and some of the others don't, but Matthew lets us know that Jesus actually does appear to them on their way and before they get to the men. So there are lots of things, and we could go into each one of those. I've chosen to go at it a little bit different way. But if you have those questions, bring those up. Number two. Are there any questions? Number two, what is the efficient cause? Interesting enough, two different things are said. The first one is that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 10, verse 40 and 41. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Acts 10 says that the Father brought Jesus back to life. The Father raised him up. And yet, in other passages, the Son himself says that he did it. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, as Jesus already prophesied, I will raise it up. Jesus himself says, I'll do it. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. John 10, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Contradiction?
No, it's usually an answer of both.
Yes. And why would that work with this?
Because they're triune God.
Because there are three persons and one God. And so, you know, that the Godhead also dwells in Christ. Yes, absolutely. There are many times in which the scriptures speak of the creation of the world. And we usually ascribe to the Father as the creator, and yet the Son says it is through him and that he created all, you know, and the Holy Spirit is there creating. And so, yes, of course. Who created the world? Well, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And so there are passages, again, that speak both ways. But what's quite interesting, this one... It is the easiest to understand. I understand that's probably not the best word. What about this one?
Are you saying the easiest passage to understand? Is that what you're saying? Or the easiest concept?
The concept that the Father raised him up. What's the quote, problem with the Son raising himself up?
Because he's dead.
Because he's dead. Right. And so you go, you know, similar to some other places where, you know, the apostles or the prophets, they raise someone up, but they always need God's help to do this. It's not from themselves. Here we see that the Son from himself, who is always true God and true man, though his body lies in the grave, it speaks of his divinity. His divine nature does not die. Does not die. Brian.
When the Father raises him up, we have that symbolism of him accepting the sacrifice too.
Correct. And usually in those passages where it speaks that way, it almost always talks about the redemption or the redeeming, and so it's emphasizing that. That's a very good point. Very good point. This one is always emphasizing the fact that he is God himself.
Can I make a point? One of the problems that we have here is when we speak about God, who are we speaking about? In reality, we are always speaking about the Godhead. In Luther's Small Catechism, when he speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in his teaching about the Trinity, Who is he speaking about in every part of that? The Godhead. It always goes to the Godhead. So him, the Godhead, raised up on the third day and showed him, the Godhead, openly. And we have the finiteness of our minds gets into a real problem here, because we really want to know the difference. And the fact of the matter is, there really, other than the sacrifice redemption thing, there really is no difference. Because God, the Godhead, is involved in everything that happens except the dying on the cross and the suffering, the birth. You see, only the man Jesus is involved in that. But he's still true God and true man. And we just cannot conceive that. It's beyond our ability to understand how that works.
Mary?
In John, Jesus said that he laid down his life and that he takes it up again. And this is the reason his Father loves him, which sounds like obedience. So they're so intertwined, and isn't it wonderful?
I think I'm confused about what God, the word Godhead means. Does that mean the triune God? The
whole
thing?
Certainly.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure that I understood that correctly.
Number three. What? That is, what rises? Talking about a resurrection, something has to get up, something has to rise. The phrase, that rises which has fallen. There's going to be a resurrection. That which falls down is the thing that has to rise. It is none other than his very human body. That is, the same body that he received from Mary is the one that rose. It was not another body. It was not something that is different. Why is this a point of quick reference to you, but there are those who taught that, wrongly taught, that the spiritual with God, that was the only good thing, and the material world, that was a bad thing. And so they would say something like this: well, when Jesus died in his material body, the body had from Mary, he was raised with something different, not physical, because physical is bad, and it's got to be spiritual good, and so it's something, and so then they give us a Jesus who was man before, but not man afterwards, and that is wrong, okay? What we are going to say is that the one who was true God and true man, particularly his manhood, is the very true man that he receives back. Yes, it dies and it lays in the tomb. It does not decay. But that is what rises up. And so it's the same. The physical, the human body is not a bad thing. But we are going to get to where we make a distinction between the infection, which is the original sin, that infects the body. The body rises. Does the original sin rise on the last day? Does the sin? No, that gets killed. So, just as we would distinguish between cancer and, you know. So, anyway, it is not something different. It is his human body. Let me go through this, and I'll get some hands. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so this is Easter Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. This is identification. This is so that they know, yes, those are, that's your hand, that's your side, that is your body. When he said this, he showed them to him. They were glad when they saw the Lord. By the next Sunday, Thomas comes with them. He stood in their midst. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my sides. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. That is, believe that it actually is the same me, human body, that I had before. However, we do have to understand that the attributes of that risen body which he has is a bit different. That is, it's the same body, but now there is some things that are changed. The scriptures, as we will get to some of these down here, will talk about how this is a spiritual glorified body. But be careful. It's not mutually, it's not saying, oh, this is spiritual, but it's not really a physical body. Oh, it is. But it now has different attributes, and we've got to kind of go through and kind of say, all right, what does this mean when it says these things? And now, just to give you a little bit of explanation that goes with this, when we talk about Christ eating and drinking with his disciples before his death, he's doing what you and I do. He needs nourishment. He needs to sleep. He needs to eat. He needs to drink. These kind of things. After his resurrection, we get to Luke 24, and he is showing his disciples, and he says, do you have anything to eat? And they hand him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats it in their presence. He's not doing this because he's hungry. He's not doing this because he's running out of energy and he needs his stomach to convert this into food kind of thing. When Jesus rises from the dead, we are not saying that his heart is pumping again and his blood is going from the arteries out and going from the veins back and it is recirculating blood. There are things that he does, but they're not for the purpose that they were before. His eating and drinking is to show them that he is truly a human body. So we're going to be talking about this resurrected body of his. Yes, it is his body. We are going to talk about some of the attributes. And I'll get to that as I talk about his states and his modes. So, that'll be a little more technical. Some questions. Karen?
Is there a particular denomination that teaches that about Jesus is just spiritually risen from the dead? Or is that kind of a Calvinist?
No. I mean, I wouldn't attribute that to any Christian denomination. To those that we would describe as cults, that is, they don't have enough of the truth to save. No, Calvin did not. However.
Well, the reason I ask is because he does do some of that. He separates the body from the spirit when he talks about Lord's Supper.
So, here's the thing. I will explain because you're right. John Calvin taught that Jesus' body and blood was not in Lord's Supper. And that was what he taught. Well, because he taught that, then you start asking him other questions. Well, why can't his body and blood be there? Well, he says, well, his body and blood is up in heaven. It rose to heaven, so it can't be down here. Wait a minute, and so this kind of body being, he says, no, and it can only be in one place at one time, and these kind of things. So then we start to ask him some questions, like we asked John Calvin about, John Calvin would answer that the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. And then we go, well, what about the closed doors and Jesus appears? And one of the commentaries actually said, well, there must have been a window open. Jesus climbed in the window? Really? You know, so it causes some difficulties, you know, in which, you know, we need to understand that from Jesus' conception, before his conception, he was true God only. After his conception, he is true God and true man, and always will be. You know, always will be. Well, what does that mean? That means that wherever the body of Jesus is, there is also the divine Son of God. But that also means after his resurrection, that wherever the divine Son of God is, that is where his human body is. And I'm going to get to some of the modes to talk about that. A couple other hands.
I had the same thoughts as Karen. I just wanted to say that I pity those who do not get faithful teaching, because this is one of the places where you can get very confused if you don't get good teaching on it.
Do I have other hands? Tony.
Yeah, there's got to be a change in his body, else when he appears to his disciples, he'd be spouting blood all over.
Here's my hole in my hand and my whoa, it's all now. Sorry about that. Right, so you obviously realize something is different about this. I mean, and again, maybe this is something we've never actually thought about. Maybe you kind of went, well, I don't know, I heard the thing, I believe what it said, but you know, sometimes some of those questions, now sometimes we can answer those, but these questions we have. Anyone else?
You're going to have to help me with the word, because it's just my brain's quit.
Oh no, me too.
Physical is bad.
Oh.
Spiritual is good. What's the Greek teaching? The Greek philosophy about that.
Gnosticism.
Yes, and that's where this comes from. Gnosticism, the whole idea that Jesus, he can't be physical because physical is bad. Physical is evil. But if he's only spiritual, then that's okay. But see, that's not what the scriptures say.
They get to set the parameters.
You know, I like this because there are times that people go, Pastor, you know, you use too big of words and you make these things difficult and you get it. I didn't bring this up, guys. I was trying to say real, you know, Gnosticism. Oh, my goodness. You know, I mean, I can go there if you want, but I wasn't. I'm just letting you know. You guys are the one that's bringing this up.
I was trying really hard not to say the word Gnosticism because I got so excited, but then I was like, no. Thank you, Pastor Rude. But it's a denial of the second coming. You can't have a new heaven and a new earth with Gnosticism because you have a divine spark in you, and all that happens is that you transcend this earth. It takes away what Christ has done. It just, because you just get better and better. It has nothing to do with Jesus dying. They're not interested. I was actually going to say something different, so after that.
I was just going to say, there's two responses to Gnosticism, you know, this idea that the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. You do one of two things. Either you fall into what's called asceticism, that is, you discipline your body, you never sleep, you don't feed it, you beat it, you do whatever, because everything physical is bad. I mean, that's kind of the one thing, because that's what you do. The other is that you simply say, well, the physical doesn't matter. And so now I can engage in anything physical. It doesn't really matter. Now, there's not really immorality and sexual matters and those. That's just the physical. Just don't worry about it. And that, you know, neither one of those work.
That's how you get a Medici Pope. But anyway, I was going to say, to Tony's point, I always think about the Christians rising from the dead along with Christ rising, that you have a few of the believers also rising and walking around in the streets. And as a kid, I was like, why did they come back? Did they have to die again? Were they saved? Did they have to live? Mm-hmm. And like as an adult, I was like, oh, it's their heavenly bodies. Okay. And of course, because if they rose again, you know, they'd be dead and decaying and gross. But it's the same thing. It's all, you get all of these people as well as a witness to what is happening with Christ.
All right, number four. concerning this resurrected body. We know of three modes. It doesn't mean that those are the only, but what do? We go to the scriptures and we see where Jesus is described, and we say, well, listen, I can see where Jesus speaks about his bodily presence, his human body that the second person of the Trinity had, described in at least three ways. One, we call it the first mode. We call it the comprehensive corporeal mode. This is the mode that occupies space and time. This is what we see in Jesus from his conception on, that he is in, well, in a place and time. He shows himself. And when he is in the temple, you know, you don't see him in somewhere else. And so then when it describes, you know, when they come to get him after he feeds the 5,000 and want to make him king, it says that he goes off into the wilderness. And, you know, we have his body described in this mode of which we know, because we are in that corporeal mode, space and time. It does also describe what we're going to call an incomprehensive. This is where we use the word a spiritual mode, invisible. This is where we say it's illocal. It's not in a location so much. This we see after his resurrection, where we see that the tomb is closed, and yet he has risen from the dead. When they roll the stone away, he's not there. Well, how did he do that? You know, we want to kind of explain this by he must have passed through the tomb. Well, now we're still trying to explain, you know, how it got from one place to another. It's just a matter of he made it appear wherever he wanted it to be. And so that wasn't a problem. He's not bound by those kind of things. Or in the closed room. So there are times in which we speak about this as a second mode. There is also what we would describe as a third, and this is described as his divine heavenly mode. That is, when he comes on the last day appears, and yet we would say, well, you know, earlier it kept saying that nobody will see him. But now it says that you will be there and you will see his face and you will come before him. With these modes, with this mode up here, particularly the first, you can reject him. When he comes in his divine heavenly mode, you can't. When he comes and says, come before me, all the sheep and the goats come. And they have to recognize him being present. You might say he's not here. You might even deny this, but not with the third. So we do speak about these, and I think at least we need to understand when we talk about Lord's Supper, it is in fact his body without a doubt, but it can be, well, present in more than one place. It can be wherever he says it is. This is after his resurrection. We will talk about a little bit more about those attributes from it. But having said that, that may not always be the best way to explain what is going on from before and after the resurrection. It's true, and that's fine. But we usually use what we call his states of humiliation and exaltation. What do we mean? We mean by his humiliation, and again, let me kind of get this straight. When Jesus was conceived, he became true God and true man. He took on a human nature. All right? He was true God and true man during his earthly life, during his 3 years of ministry, while he was in the grave, in his resurrection, all of that. It's not that the divine left him. It's not that he was only man. He was always true God and true man. But what we say is, he did not fully and always make use of his divine nature, his divine power. So while he is here on this earth, he could have known everything. At times, he doesn't. He could have defeated everyone. He allowed them to persecute him. He allowed them to kill him. He, though he was true God, he suffered humiliation on our behalf. He tells Pilate, if I want to, I could call legions of angels to come and rescue me. I'm not going to do it. But he could have. So that's what we mean by his humiliation. When we talk about his exaltation, we mean that he fully and always makes use of his divine powers, even as a human being. There are times before his resurrection when he does things which only God can do. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now he's using his divine power, his divine nature and all, but he does it fully and always. And he never does it for his own kind of benefit kind of thing. He always does it in service to others. So, in Luke chapter 24, 44 and 45, Jesus says this. He said to them, now this is after his resurrection. He's talking with them and he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. In effect, having risen from the dead, he talks about his life before dying. He said, now that's when I was with you. Means I was with you in my state of humiliation, walking, talking, sleeping, doing those things which, you know, you but now things are different. Luke 24, I'll go back to verse 39. Jesus says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, if I am simply like an angel and with a spiritual and nothing physical, it does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So after its resurrection, he says, I've got flesh, I've got bones, you can see my hands and my feet, they're the same ones. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate it in their presence. Again, not because he's hungry, but to show them, listen, I am as you are, a body, and yet things have changed. What has changed? I am now exalted, and though I can make you touch me, and see, I can also just be gone. So if, you know, at some point they recognized him and he disappeared from before them, showed himself at another time. So often this humiliation and exaltation teaches us that prior to his death, he's not making use. Afterwards, he is. Again, I want to be careful that, again, we don't say that, well, he wasn't true God, that's why he had to die. And then after he died, then he was given his body back, or given his divine nature back, or something like that. He's always been. I'm not going to spend time with it, but the back of that second page, if you're wanting to get into the distinctions as it has, it's saying it's not that he gets rid of his human nature, but he gets rid of, with his resurrection, the humiliation, the form of a servant. That is, this allowing him to be, to suffer, to die, to do this. With his resurrection, when he comes back, he's not going to come back to suffer, he's not going to love. He is always using his divine nature. These three passages that are found in our Book of Concord kind of explain and teach this thing. Questions? Yes, Shirley.
I have a question. Back whenever he first saw the women, the angel saw the women and said, go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now, Galilee wasn't the immediate, was it? I mean, when he went to the room there, was that in Galilee?
Jerusalem.
So Galilee was the was the ascension.
Correct.
So
and the ascension is 40 days later.
Yeah, so how does that play out? I mean,
right, so Jesus rises from the dead, and he lets them know that there's going to be this Galilee meeting, this Ascension Day meeting, which is really 40 days later. But during a period of 40 days, and already he appears to the women there, he appears to the men that night, he appears the next Sunday, he appears the next Sunday, he appears to over 500, he appears to... There is a lot of appearances, but the next major event for Jesus is his ascension on Galilee. And that's when he gives the church their great commission and tells them, here's what you are to do because I have risen from the dead. So you're right. We're not, he's pointing, but they're going to see him already.
Right. I mean, that was, you know, when you just read that, that's kind of, you know, I was...
Right.
Well, I think that's because you're not taking into account that he was with the apostles 3 years, teaching them for 3 years, and they still didn't know anything. So you just can't tell people once what you want them to do. We're idiots.
Yep.
When we come back next time, we're going to talk about some of the things that it teaches. Why did Christ appear over a period of 40 days? With number 6 on page 3, we'll be taking a look at that as well. And so we'll get into a little bit more of why Jesus says those things. All right, we've got yes.
Touching on the variety, the very first thing you said, the variety of accounts, I recently heard that as an affirmation of the truth. And they said you can run that experiment by asking any 4 people here to write at the end of the day what happened today. It'll all be true, but they will all be different.
Right. Yep. Just because you have 4 different kind of someone from over here and some different perspectives, they will describe it differently because they're in different
places. They're human.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, we've got our Palm Sunday procession. If you're able to, we'll start outside with our palm branches with the beginning right, and then we will process on in. We'll process up. If you can't, you can wait in the back of the church and then go on, or if you need to be seated, that's all right, too. We'll go up the front middle aisle, and we'll deposit our palm branches at the foot of the cross and return through the outside aisles and then continue with our service. And as you can see, we've got a birthday to celebrate, Violet's big birthday bash, which will happen after divine service. So please come back down. They've got a lot planned. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that your Son obediently came to take away our sins, and that by his resurrection it showed that death had no power over him. He did defeat the devil, sin, and death. And thus, by his resurrection, we know that he gives to us a resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.